Who is God? And what is God like? Well, they're the basic questions that we're seeking to answer in this series. How has God revealed himself to be in his word, the Bible? What are, as has come to be known, his attributes? What are those things about him in his person, in his being, in his nature, which make him God? God is love. Everyone knows how real and important love is. Many hearts have been broken over issues of love. Is there any topic that can rival love as the theme for stories, poems, songs, films? You all know that love has a variety of expressions. You know that love can be experienced in a number of different ways. The Greek language, of course, is very helpful in having different words for different aspects of love. Whilst we poor English have to just make do with the one word and try and cover all kinds of things with one word so often. And the Greek language tries to cover those different forms of love that we are familiar with and that we know so well. There is an eros love, and that speaks primarily of that physical attraction and expression of love that under God is to be known and experienced between a husband and a wife. And so that is a love which has a very specific and a very exclusive application, or at least it's supposed to. It's been terribly, terribly abused and twisted in the world in which we live. But it's supposed to be something that's pure and lovely in God's eyes, holy in God's eyes, when it's between a husband and a wife in marriage. It's a wonderful thing that God has created. There is phileo love, from which we get the word Philadelphia. And that expresses that kind of camaraderie love which exists amongst friends, amongst a group of like-minded people. A love which elevates and bolsters a feeling of oneness and of common purpose, and which amongst Christian believers is elevated even more to a far higher degree. That there is this phileo love amongst people. But all may experience it in one way or another. But then there's the kind of love which is found in God and which emanates from God and is a third Greek word which many of you will be very familiar with. And that is the word agapeo. This is a self-giving love. This is a love which seeks the good of others whilst seeking nothing for itself. There's no secret hidden payback that is fueling this. If I do this, well, I'll be building up some kind of credit that one day will pay back. No, no future return that will somehow make up for what may have initially cost you dear. But it'll all be worth it one day because of what I receive back in return. That's not this love. This is a love which simply compels you to give, to rejoice in the good that others receive from it. And it frequently will be found to be a sacrificial love. Another important feature of this love is that it isn't a response to the fact that someone or something is lovely, and on account of their loveliness, they drew this love out from me. It's because of the loveliness of this thing that I am responding to them. But you'd never find me responding in this way to them, because they don't draw it from me. That's not this love either. This love will act regardless of the state of the one to whom this love is directed, so that with this love, even the unlovely are loved just the same. This is the love that we find in God. And if we dig down a little bit deeper, what are some of the things that we can discover about this love of God? Well, let me bring some of those things to your attention this evening. When we think of God being love, first of all, this love has always existed within the Godhead. This is a love which is part of God's eternal being and nature. This is an unblemished love within the Trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit. The Apostle John, in particular, speaks much on this theme of love, both the love that is found in God and how that love should also be expressed amongst God's people. So, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, at verse 8 and at verse 16, we read these words: "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So it's more than saying simply that God loves. It's more than simply stating a truth about how God behaves. It's stating a truth about his very nature. Yes, God loves, but it's more than that. God is love. It is the very essence of his being that he is love. This was God's nature before he had created anything. And this love of God was at work within the Trinity even before creation. On a number of occasions, the Lord Jesus spoke of the love that has always existed between himself and his heavenly Father, both the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. And these things are a particular focus of the Apostle John in his gospel record. He says things that, he records things that were said by Jesus that are found only in his gospel. John 17, 24, this is the priestly prayer that Jesus prays: "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me," that's the Father loved the Son, "before the foundation of the world." John 3, 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John 5, verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." John 10, verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And then it's stated the other way around in John 14 at verse 31. "But that the world may know," Jesus speaking, "that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." Even before any act of creation had taken place, there existed this eternal, infinite, perfect union of selfless love within the Godhead. A love which, like all of God's attributes, will steer and direct all that he wills and decrees to do. The reason that this is so important is that this love that exists in God is also directed towards us as his people. And the remarkable thing is that the Bible speaks of this love in such a way that it will not allow us to suppose that the degree of love that is expressed between the three persons of God, which is of an infinite degree, that the love that is expressed and known within the Godhead is somehow way, way up there, and by comparison, his love for us is so much less, way, way down here. And that there are these two different natures of God's love. There's that love that he enjoys within himself, sure. But his love for us, well, that's something far less to think of. That's to a much lesser degree. Actually, the amazing thing is that the Bible tells us, no, there is only this love in God. And the same love that exists within the Godhead amongst the three persons is the same love that is directed towards you and me, that we may know for ourselves. The Bible actually says that the Father loves his children, you and me, if you're a Christian, as he loves Christ. So this is our second point. This love extends to Christian believers. Let's listen again to Jesus as he prays to his heavenly Father in John 17. And this is verses 23 and 26. So this is Jesus in prayer to his Father. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That should cause you to stay up all night thinking about that. You have loved them as you have loved me. That's the love of God. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Wow. This is the love of God. And this is his love extending into Christian believers. No wonder when he wrote his first letter, John in the third chapter of that letter would say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Here is the Father with his eternally begotten Son, bound together by love. But now we are considered his sons as well. Christ Jesus is considered our elder brother, our fellow heir. This is infinite, limitless love that God shares towards his people. This isn't God giving us a love which is just the scraps and the leftovers. This is the fullness of God's love. He could not love you anymore. In many ways, this is ridiculous love as far as we're concerned, that God could love me like this. And what a challenge this is for our own hearts. Is it not the case that we tend to filter our love towards others through all kinds of qualifying criteria? We perform our own calculations, deciding just how worthy or lovable someone is or isn't. and the tap through which our love flows out to others gets turned up or down as we choose fit. Perhaps we can even find ourselves criticizing others for the amount of love that they show to someone when that someone, according to you, doesn't deserve it. That was one of the charges made against Jesus. Look at the people he hangs out with. Filthy sinners. What a thing it would be if Christ were before his heavenly Father, pleading with the Father that his love for us is too great, too generous. Father, what are you doing? Love like that is wasted on the likes of them. In some ways, we might think that's exactly the way it should be. That's what we do deserve. But as we've seen, thankfully and amazingly, that is not the case. But in fact, Christ rejoices in the extent of his Father's love for us and prays that it would be so. The Son rejoices in the Father's love, not just for himself, but for his people. This surely is something that one of the many truths that the Apostle Paul had come to understand. This former Christian-killing Pharisee, one of the most mind-bending truths of the gospel for him, must have been the extent of God's love for him, the chief of sinners. That should be how it comes across to all of us. He told the Ephesian church that he prayed for them, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know, I think Paul was always continually in that process himself, still trying to grasp it, still trying to comprehend it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's in Ephesians 3. And so some of these thoughts we've just had about God's love for his people that cause us to see that it could never have been the case that we stirred up God's love for us because of something that he could see in us. No, there was nothing in us to arouse or attract God's attention that he might love us like this. No, this love is in and of him, flows out from him. It all originated from within himself. And A.W. Pink helpfully therefore describes it thirdly as being God's uninfluenced love. There isn't something that influenced God and aroused this love within him. So Pink says this: there is nothing in the creature to attract or to prompt God's love. The love of God is free and uncaused, by which he means uncaused outside of himself. The only reason why God loves any is found in his own sovereign will, and because he is love. And in fact, that was revealed to us way back in the Old Testament. We read this in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. It's not because God looked around and decided you were the greatest nation, so I'm going to love you. Not at all. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because he loved you, he chose to love you, he decided to love you, he purposed to love you. Hence, John, in 1 John 4, we love him because he first loved us. In you and I, in our sinful state, could only be found those things which we might assume would actually turn God's love away from us. But God himself, in himself, and of himself, turned his love toward us. This is God's love towards his people, his redeemed. Fourthly, this love of God is eternal. Well, this should be obvious, really, if you've been following this series. And even if you've only heard what's been said so far this evening, and at the start of this message, as Jesus talked about that love that existed between himself and his Father before the foundation of the world, we see that this love of God is eternal love. But in our condition of needing constant reassurance, let me reassure you that God's love is eternal. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we read these words, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" And the Apostle Paul, in that barnstorming opening of a letter in Ephesians in chapter 1, he says this, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It's eternal love. If you're a Christian believer, you were never an afterthought with God. You are not part of a plan B or C or D. From the very, very beginning, he loved you. You were part of his purposes. From before time began, God loved his elect, and he purposed to redeem them. And he came and redeemed them because he had set his eternal love upon them. And so we also have to conclude, number five, this love of God is sovereign love. Well, this is a point as a matter of clarity for what really has already become self-evident in what we've said. God is not under any influence or persuasion or coercion or pressure in anything that he decides and wills and purposes to do. It is all of him and of him alone. Listen to A.W. Pink again. He has this little phrase in his chapter. "Because God is God, he does as he pleases. Because God is God, he loves who he pleases." Do you recall that little passage in the book of Romans, how the Apostle Paul goes way, way back in the Old Testament to illustrate God's electing grace? And he points to those two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. The children, not yet being born, even before they were ever conceived in the womb, nor having done any good or evil. So it wasn't because of anything that had been seen in how they lived their lives, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who calls. It is all of God. It is all of God's sovereign grace and election and choosing. it was said to the mother, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Strong language. That's the voice of God speaking. It is a sovereign love. Not everyone will come to know and experience this love. There are people in this room who are yet to know and experience this love. But this is the love that God has for sinners who will return to Him in repentance and faith. But it's a sovereign love. And it's an infinite love. It's infinite. It's a love that will never be exhausted. What did we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 3? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's kind of a remarkable thing that Paul prays about. He prays that you will know something that actually you can never understand. It's so vast, you'll never be able to comprehend it, but oh, that you might know it nevertheless. And part of the work of God's Spirit in our lives is that we can come to know it, and we do begin to comprehend, even if it's only in a small way, but we do. Well, that was Ephesians chapter 3. In the chapter before that, in that letter, Paul says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How is it that any Christian here was ever saved? It's because of the great love with which he loved you. No other reason. And all that he purposed to do, because of the great love with which he loved you. All that he sent Christ to do, because of the great love with which he loved you. All that Christ did when he came, because of the great love with which he loved you and loved his Father. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. My Saviour, Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. It passes telling, that dear love of thine. My Saviour, Jesus, yet these lips of mine would fain proclaim to sinners far and near a love which can remove all guilty fear and love beget. It passes praises, that dear love of thine, my Saviour, Jesus. Yet this heart of mine would sing that love, so full, so rich, so free, which brings a rebel sinner such as me near unto God. And when my Jesus face to face I see, when at his lofty throne I bow the knee, then of his love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, my soul shall sing. That's what it means to be a Christian. Are you a believer? Do you know these things for yourself? Have you come to know this love that God has for repentant sinners? It's a gracious and it's a merciful love. Now, when it comes to the themes of grace and mercy, they are themes which in themselves are so grand that we're going to look at them separately another time. Just in case you were wondering if things like grace and mercy were going to get a mention as we talk about God's love, well, we'll talk about them separately. Such a grand theme that they are. When I was a boy, in the church that we attended, we used to sing this hymn. I don't need to translate it. You might think that when I was a boy, we sang in Latin. No, we were in English. We sang this hymn. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. There is no heart like the heart of Jesus, filled with a tender love, no throb or throe that our hearts can know, but he feels it above. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and free. Oh, turn to that love, weary, wandering soul. Jesus pleadeth with thee that you might know this love found only in God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a sacrificial love which gives everything. There is no more for God to give. He's given his Son. His Son has given his life. What more could God do to demonstrate his love? God's love is undeniable. God's love is unrivaled. And you may come into the full knowledge and experience of this love through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe on him as the substitute who went to the cross to die the death that you deserve to die, to pay the penalty that you deserve to pay. That you must receive in Christ God's loving grace and mercy to be released from the condemnation that you do deserve, to receive the acceptance in Christ that you could never earn, to stand before the living God clothed in righteousness, but not your own righteousness, because you, like me, have none. But for God to see you robed in the righteousness of his own dear Son, who loved you and gave himself for you. And for God then, on that basis, on the basis of Christ, to declare you washed, cleansed, pardoned, forgiven, and that his justice has been satisfied through his Son. Who is God? And what is God like? God is love. And there is no love like it. It's existed before time began. It's eternal. It's infinite. It's unchanging. And it's able to embrace even the vilest of sinners if they will come to Christ. It is love divine. All loves excelling. You may know this God of love. You may know this love that God has for you. But you must come to him through Christ, that you may know that same love for yourself that the Father has for the Son. What a remarkable truth that is. What keeps you from coming if you've never come? Why would you not want to be loved like this? Why would you not want to be embraced like this?